Second Epistle of the Corinthians, and chapter 8, verse 9 of chapter 8, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For your sakes he, being rich, became poor, in order that ye, by his poverty, might be enriched. 2 Kings, second book of Kings, and chapter 6, and just part of verse 5. Alas, and it was borrowed. I guess tonight there's nobody here that's not borrowing. Don't expect an outburst of righteous indignation at that thought. Suppose if you're going on the train tonight, you might possibly be using your credit card to buy a ticket. You'll be borrowing. We borrow all sorts of things. What I want to say tonight is that poverty equals borrowing. Poverty equals borrowing. When we're short, when we haven't anything, we have to borrow. When the Lord Jesus came here, he gave to poverty. That's how far he gave. He gave everything. Everything. Thou gavest all, the hymn writer said, that love could give. He gave everything. I don't think any of us have given everything. I suppose if we've got a mortgage, we've borrowed. There's one thing we've all borrowed, and that's time. Every one of us. The wages of sin is death. That's what the scripture says. The act of favour of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But the wages of sin is death. The minute the soul sinneth, it shall die. That's what the word says. That's God's word. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The minute you sinned first, and I sinned first, we were guilty and should die. It's as simple as that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're living on borrowed time, every one of us. Maybe you, like I, have been down to death's door and we've been reprieved. I can go back into my soul when God didn't take me. And I sometimes think about the time I've been given. Every day I think of it. What about today? I shouldn't have this time. I shouldn't have it. I wonder if you think about that. The time. We don't have time. We've no control of it. It ebbs away like an egg timer. Those of us that are older see the sand getting lower and lower and lower. And we're living on borrowed time. I think of the things that Jesus borrowed. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus gave everything he'd got. Everything. Everything. When we're told about the parable of the pearl, or whatever he had, the merchantman, a man who knew exactly what he was looking for, he was a connoisseur of pearls, and he was looking for one beautiful pearl. He knew what he was looking for. He knew what it was like. If you look at the pearls of today, there are countless ones. I'm not going into that, but it's an interesting subject, and it's a very varied subject. Black pearls and pink pearls and white pearls, they're not all the typical pearl you're thinking about. This man was looking for one pearl of great value. Those were the criteria. And having found it, Jesus, when he was here, was looking for the church, for his bride. He was looking for the assembly, the church. That's what he was looking for. That's the time. And having found it, because in those that he blessed and in those that trusted in him, he found those that were going to be part of that wonderful vessel, the church. And having found it, he went and sold everything he'd got. And when you read that carefully, it's not the things that he actually possessed, it was the things that he had. He went and sold the things that he had. He laid aside his Godhead glory. He laid aside his creatorial rights. He laid aside his glory with the Father, which he had before the world's foundation. And we don't know anything about those things. And he came here in the form of a man. And you think of him coming in to the poorest family probably in the nation. The poverty. Jesus came into poverty. And yet, he was the king. He was the king of Israel. When the wise men came from the east, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" You know, Prince Charles is not a king. He's merely a prince. He might never be a king. I don't know. But Jesus was born a king. He was born in the royal line. The royal line of David. When he came to Bethlehem, when Mary came to Bethlehem, there was nowhere for him to be received. Prince Charles came here tonight. The town would be in uproar. He wouldn't be put in a stable. Have you thought of the poverty of Jesus? You know, when the baby's born, I suppose all us that have got children go back to the firstborn. Great fuss is made about them. You wouldn't take them outside and put them in the dog kennel. Baby, that isn't how it works, is it? When Jesus came, they had to borrow a manger. I marvel at it, you know. Lord of glory, see. And a manger. A houseless, homeless stranger. In this sad world for thee. I'll never understand the incarnation. But the poverty of Jesus. Poverty. He wanted a denarius. He hadn't got a coin in his pocket. I don't suppose there's anyone here tonight hasn't got a coin or a note. Jesus didn't have one. I don't think he ever had one. When they challenged him about whether they should give to Caesar or not, he said, "Show me a denarius." He had to borrow one to illustrate the truth that you paid to God what was God's and to Caesar what was Caesar's. But he was penniless. Where was his house? You say he had a house in Capernaum. I doubt if he owned it. You know, somebody must have lived next door to Christ. If you think about it. It said he's at the house. That's what Mark tells us. But did he own it? I don't think he did own it. It says the Son of Man has not where he may lay his head. The birds of the heavens have got nests, and the foxes have dens. But Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. I want you to think about these things, poverty. Poverty of Jesus. When Peter said in answer to him, "Did they pay the temple money? Does your master pay the tribute?" He said, "Oh yes," he said. He didn't ask Jesus first. Jesus said, "Peter, the kings of the earth, do they have tribute from strangers or from their sons?" I suppose he thought about it and he said, "Well, I think they have tribute from strangers." And Jesus said, "Then are the sons free. But go to the sea and take the first fish that comes up, and you'll find a stater in its mouth. Take it and give it to them for thee and me." Well, those marvellous scriptures. But he had nothing. I want you to understand that. He had nothing. When he rode into Jerusalem, he had no horse. We had a brother, you know, who went through Palestine at the time of the Turks when Jerusalem was liberated for the first time for many years. And the general who went into the city of Jerusalem to relieve it was the head of a horse riding cavalry, and he dismounted from his horse. And he said, when the Saviour came into Jerusalem, he rode on a donkey. When I go into Jerusalem, I go on my feet. Jesus had to borrow a foal, a colt, a foal of an ass. He hadn't got one. What would you think of the poverty of Jesus? He gave. I want to talk for a minute about the cross. In Jerusalem, they made three crosses. You know, they had three centurions on duty in the day in Jerusalem, and they took turns on shift. A typical 6 to 2, 2 to 10, 10 to 6 kind of shift. And they'd run in two criminals whose names I think were Gaimus and Dimas. I've looked that into that a bit. They were Greeks. Plus Barabbas. And you know, those three crosses were prepared for them to be put to death. It said about Jesus, we won't put Jesus to death in the Passover in case there's a tumult. They had no intention, actually, of crucifying Jesus on the Passover day. But what actually happened was that he was taken into custody on the night of the Passover, the day before. And when he was brought before the crowd's choice was Barabbas. And Jesus was taken to be crucified. I want you to think very hard about this. The cross was made for Barabbas. It wasn't made for Jesus. But what happened was, Jesus bore and took the place of Barabbas. And the epitome of the gospel is that Jesus has taken your cross and my cross and your sins and my sins and taken them away because he loved us so much. That's the truth. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Barabbas must have known that Jesus took his place. Do you know that? Have you come to it that you're a sinner and that you need a saviour and God has provided a saviour for you, and that saviour died on the cross taking your place and my place as guilty sinners and has taken our sins away forever and has removed us forever and forgiveness for all eternity? That's the saviour we preach. Very simple. Wonderful saviour. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. Ye through his poverty might be enriched. Creator of the world. That's what Peter learned when the Lord said, take a hook and take up the first fish. There in that teeming Sea of Galilee, there was one fish with a stater in its mouth. And at the touch and command of the Saviour, it came up on Peter's hook. Glory of Christ, you know, could not be hidden. I was reading a little poem in the week and I brought it along tonight. I'm not going to read it all. But he made the forest, whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. Just stop and think about it. Your salvation is sure because Jesus has done it. It cannot move. It cannot alter. It cannot go down in its value. The preciousness of Christ's death and the preciousness of his blood stands for all eternity. Every sinner that trusts in Jesus as their own saviour is saved forever. You know, I think Barabbas, if he'd followed that crowd to the cross, he would have said, he took my place. You might know that Jesus died for sinners. You might know that God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus for every one of us. But have you yet given thanks to Jesus for dying for you, for your sins? If I'd been the only sinner in the world, Jesus would have had to die for me to forgive me. Simple as that. Yea, through his poverty. I haven't looked through the scripture to add up the things that are said to belong to Jesus, but I don't think there's very many. One of the things the scripture speaks about is his cross. That's one of the things. I think another thing is his garments, his blood. You just think about how little Jesus had. He gave all. Thou gavest all that love could give. He loved us so much that he gave everything. And he's going to enrich us. This little scripture tells us that ye, through his poverty, might be enriched. Do you know the first thing you're enriched with is forgiveness? Wonderful thing to come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. You're enriched with forgiveness. You're enriched with peace, eternal peace. Have you ever known the peace of coming to Jesus? That's a wonderful moment. I expect most of us can remember the time when we came to the Saviour. You came yourself. I remember the time when I came to the Saviour. Never forget it. You never forget it. Jesus touches you, you'll never forget his touch. I think of that man in the garden where Jesus was taken, that smote, his ear was smitten off by Peter. And it says Jesus touched the ear and healed it. You never know what happened to that man. But I don't believe for one minute that he experienced the tender healing touch of the Saviour and never came into the joy of knowing him as his Saviour. I don't think he did. Thy touch has still its ancient power. The touch of Jesus. You know, when I was a student, there was a chap who was brought in with a severe road accident, and he was unconscious. And he was unconscious for days. And no one could get a response from him. And he lay there day after day after day. And one day, his mother came in. And she wasn't allowed to touch him. She could talk to him, but she couldn't touch him. And on this particular day, instinctively, as she came in, she touched her son, and he opened his eyes and said, "Mother." And that's the way it is, friend. If Jesus touches you, you'll know he's touched you. "He touched me," the hymn writer said, "and I know the joy that came into my soul." I really haven't got any more to say. He hung on the cross and paid the price. Out of God's judgment and God's wrath. He died, he shed his precious blood. Blood that makes atonement for the soul. God says, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Do you know that's what the Passover was? The minute God saw the precious blood on the door and on the lintels, the angel went over the house. And the minute God sees any soul that has put their faith in Jesus and trusted in that precious blood to cleanse them, he'll pass over in judgment. He won't come near. You stand where the fire has been. That's what a Christian does. He stands at the cross, but God's judgment has passed. Jesus exhausted it and finished it. Those wonderful words, "it's finished," really mean paid the price in full. That's what it means. He paid the price in full. He paid it before we ever sinned, my friend. You and I had never sinned when Jesus paid the price for our sins that we would sin. That's how we know so certainly that they're all gone. That work was finished in total suitability to God's eternal satisfaction. And after the grave, he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand. And tonight presents him as a saviour for you and for me, our own personal saviour and Lord. We have forgiveness. We have peace. We have joy. We have the certain hope. We have the joy of knowing a Saviour who will love us every moment of our lives. Love us through death. Take us to glory. Love us through eternity. Wonderful Saviour. We are made heirs together with Christ because we're the children of God. Have you ever thought how rich you are? Enriched by the poverty of Jesus. Let's love him forever. Let's trust him implicitly. For his precious name's sake.